Well, good morning once again. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us. If you don't know, there's a few visitors in the house. Carl and Althea, Jana and her family are here, and Caleb and Katie, sorry. I almost called you by your sister's name. Katie and Caleb are here visiting, so we're glad you're there. Probably someone else that I missed, but those are the ones that I caught when I stood up here. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're spending time with family this weekend. We are in a series called A Season in the Minors. We are in the book of Jonah. We're going to be finishing chapter 1 this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, electronic or paper, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you under them, and you'll be on page 591. I encourage you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. So last week we covered the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1, and we saw applications from Jonah's mission, the mission that God gave Jonah, and the fact that God has given each one of us a mission. And before we even took one application from the text, we were confronted with the fact that we often look at Jonah and say, how foolish he was, I would never do that. And we were challenged with the fact that do not be that self-righteous person who says, if God spoke to me directly, I would do exactly what he said. I would never be like Jonah. God has spoken to you directly. You're holding his word in your hand. And we fail just like Jonah failed. The first application we took from the mission, from Jonah's mission, and is that you and I, we have a mission from God. How are you doing? How are you doing at fulfilling God's mission for you? Being God's visible representation, loving God with all you are and all you have, loving others as yourself. How are you doing at glorifying and pleasing God wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and no matter who is watching? How are you doing at making disciples and teaching them what God says is right and true? After hearing all that, we wrestled with the fact that, guess what? Like Jonah, we don't want the mission God's given us. Sometimes we just say, God, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with your mission. I'm out. I'm out. Is this where you are this morning? Is this where you are? You're pulling a Jonah. You're going the opposite direction, doing exactly what God said don't do. That's what you're choosing to do. And we wrestled with the fact last week that, you know what, some of us aren't really in the place of Jonah, but since our pride and our sinful heart is so deceptive, we encourage you to ask someone else, how am I doing with my mission? Is there some place or area, a blind spot in my life where I'm doing what Jonah did? I'm running away from God. We also had an application, a lesson that you will often detest your mission. Jonah detested his mission. And we said, no matter how much you detest your mission or want to reject it, with God's help, you can accomplish it. With God's help, Jonah could accomplish it because nothing is too hard for God. He loves you. He has promised never to leave you, never to abandon you. And he is going to give you all the grace and help you need to accomplish the mission he has given you. But in spite of all that, like Jonah, we often choose to abandon our mission that God has given us and go in the opposite direction. And we were confronted with the fact that we looked at Jonah's choices and realized the truth that sin doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into sin. We don't just find ourselves in sin. We deliberately choose to sin. We deliberately choose to sin. And we had a quote in last week's message, when we are determined to sin, we will always find a way to be successful. Where do you find yourself this morning? Abandoning God's mission, deliberately, consciously choosing to say no to what God says is right and say yes to sin. I'm going to choose to sin. Last week, what did God show you? What did he speak to you about? What did you hear from God through his word last week from the first three verses of Jonah? More importantly, what did you do with what you heard? Did you respond? Did you change your thinking and approach to the mission God has given you? Did you respond? Are you a doer of God's word based on last week or just a hearer like Jonah? What lessons from Jonah's mission did you apply in your life last week? So that was Jonah 1:1-3. So we're going to finish the rest of the chapter this morning. But before we do that, last week we learned that Jonah clearly heard the word of God. And we needed to back up before we even started hearing from the word of God about what God said to Jonah and how Jonah responded to the fact that when you hear the word Jonah, Jonah and No. Jonah is about God. There you go. Jonah isn't... Man, I did a poor job last week. By the way, it's written right across the top of your insert. I don't know, anyway. Jonah isn't about the fish. It isn't about the whale. Jonah isn't even about Jonah. Jonah is about God. That is the first lesson we learned, and we'll have to review it next week, I'm afraid. We also heard and understood that God gave Jonah clear commands. It wasn't kind of fuzzy. God said, Jonah, do this. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. God wanted Jonah to act now, to follow his commands and instructions, to get up, to do it, to obey, to get up, to go to Nineveh immediately, not later, not some point, now. Do it now, Jonah. That's what God said to him. But as we just saw, Jonah had other ideas. He not only wanted to abandon God's mission, he did abandon God's mission. He deliberately chose not to go to Nineveh. He did what he wanted. He went in the opposite direction. God said, go east. He said, no, I'm going west. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to run away from God and his mission. He, Jonah, chose to sin. Now, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a boss, as someone giving instructions, as a coach, as a person in authority, after giving clear instructions to those under you, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to do it, this is when I want you to do it, how do you handle this kind of behavior? How do you handle the rebellion that comes? There's a couple options, there's probably more than a couple, but I came up with a couple simple ones. You can simply ignore it. You know, I gave you instructions, go do it, and just, I don't care how you respond. Pretend I don't see or know what you're doing or why you're doing it. You could also sit that person down and talk to them. Explain to them what's going on, why it's wrong. While you're doing this, you recognize the fact that, guess what? They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear anything you have to say, and they're likely not going to make any difference even after the conversation. Or you could deal with the fact that they deliberately disobeyed. It's not a mistake. It's not they didn't understand, not they didn't know or they didn't hear. It was deliberate disobedience, deliberate rebellion. It was sin. This is what we're going to see this morning, God dealing with Jonah's rebellion. Rebellion is open defiance or resistance to one in authority. That's what Jonah is about to do, and God is going to deal with it. Now, there are many ways to deal with it. We don't all do the same way. Defiance, rebellion, sin, disobedience. But when we see it, we know we can't ignore it. And God understands that truth. And that is what Jonah 1 is about. God dealing with Jonah's defiance, his disobedience, his sin, his rebellion. And remember, Jonah had a plan. He executed that plan in the first three verses of chapter 1. And he was successful. He went from his home down to Joppa. He got on a ship, and he's on the sea sailing to Tarshish. Jonah ran from God. He ran from God. He knew what he was doing. He rejected God's instructions. He ignored God, what God said to do. He ignored what he knew was right. He ignored his conscience. The book of Jonah doesn't talk about his conscience, but the scripture does. The whole time Jonah's rebelling, his conscience is saying, you're doing it wrong. You can't be doing this. This is wrong. He ignored that as well. And now God's patience has run out. God has had enough. He is going to deal with Jonah's rebellion. Now, we don't know for sure how long this took. Some of people want to think, well, he was like hours out of the port. We don't know if this was hours, a day, a week, or several weeks. But God left some period of time. He left them get on the ship, get onto the sea. And at some point, God says, all right, you've had enough time. You know what's right. You didn't follow it. And I'm going to deal with it. So with that, look at verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, and we will not perish. Then And then they, talking about the sailors, said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us for whose cause this trouble came upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So as we look at this passage, verses 4 through 17, we're going to find four results of rebelling against God's mission, and that's what Jonah did and how God dealt with him. So before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him individually and as a church this morning. Father, we thank you for Jonah. We thank you for including this in Scripture. Lord, we don't know who wrote the book, but Jonah had to explain and share his story. It's amazing the humility that that would have taken after he had rebelled in such a public way, and even after he handles himself poorly in the later part of the book. May we learn from Jonah. May we not follow his example. May we learn and stop running long before Jonah did. Lord, as we hear this morning how you dealt with Jonah, you are the same God then as you are now. You do not change. You will deal with us the same way. You will have patience for a time, and then you will deal with us. Lord, if there are those who are rebelling this morning, who are running from you, I ask that you would, that they would hear from you this morning, that we all would, because we are all running in some way or another from you. Some of us are just more public, some of us are just more bold, and some of us have run a lot longer. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, convict where necessary, encourage. Most of all, may we respond, seeing how much you pursued Jonah and that you will not give up. Help us to turn and repent much sooner than Jonah did, and be restored in relationship to you and to others around us. Lord, this morning, use me. May I be a useful tool and instrument in your hand. May I say what you want me to say in the way you want me to say it. If there's things I need to add or subtract, may I pay attention to your leading this morning. Most of all, may you speak through me. May those who hear, either in person, online, or at some later point, hear you speaking through me. I would not be a distraction, but simply a help to communicate the truth of your word from Jonah chapter 1. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Four results of rebelling against God's mission. The first result that we're going to see is God will relentlessly pursue you. God will relentlessly pursue you. How did God pursue Jonah? Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. English says the Lord sent. The word in Hebrew is used of throwing or hurling something. When King Saul threw a javelin or a spear at David, this is the word. The Lord threw a storm at Jonah. Humanly speaking, the verb, the action implies doing it with all the effort you can and with a specific target. God's purpose, God's target was Jonah. To stop Jonah from going any farther in the wrong direction. To stop him from rebelling. In fact, I know that this is how you might picture the storm, and I do too, but here's my thought, and I have no scriptural to back this up. This is the way I picture Jonah's story, is that about a 200-yard circle, this is what it looks like, and if someone else is sailing their boat, it looks like this. God was specific. It's about Jonah. He's trying to get Jonah's attention. Everything else around is different because Jonah isn't there. What storm or storms has God thrown into your life? Because you are running from him. Because you are being disobedient. Because you are rebelling. Now, not everyone who's listening to me this morning or who will listen to me later is at the point of Jonah. Some of you are. Some of you are rebelling in such a way and other people know. Some of you are rebelling and you and God are the only two people that know. But the reality is there's a lot of Jonah in each and every one of us. There's a lot of Jonah in all of us. We all have the same heart. They all same the sinful desires. We have a heart that is easily tempted and deceived. It turns away from God quickly and easily. Sin doesn't just happen. Sin doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into it. We choose to sin. We choose to sin because there's a lot of Jonah in all of us. Where is your heart? Where are your desires like Jonah's for you and your mission, not God's? God didn't just stop with the storm. God used the sailors. Notice how bad this storm is, how it's described. The ship was about to be broken up. The mariners, the sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his little God, little g God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So you have professional sailors frightened out of their mind because of how bad the storm is. And they're willing to throw over their livelihood to survive. The author describes, it says the ship was about to be broken up. In Hebrew, he says the ship considered breaking up. Now, we know ships don't think, but he's personifying the ship to emphasize how bad it was that the ship didn't want to survive. I says, I want out. And where's Jonah? But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Jonah's life is good. His plan worked out. He got away from God. He's escaped God's mission. He's on his own mission. He's below. He's relaxing in his bed or his hammock, sleeping soundly. He doesn't even realize there's a storm, let alone there's a bad storm. God isn't done with Jonah yet. Look at verse 6. So the captain came to Jonah and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." The captain is looking around. He goes down to the bottom of the ship and figures out, where is this guy? Here he is asleep in the middle of the storm. He cannot believe that Jonah is sleeping as how bad his men are striving to save the ship. Now, there's someone I heard speak on this section of scripture one time. It says, since the captain was a sailor, he probably used a few words that we don't have in our scripture. But thankfully, Jonah didn't include that. But you get the point. This captain is not pleased. His men and he are doing everything they can to save the ship, and Jonah's taking a nap. But did you hear what the captain said? Listen again to verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Arise, cry out. Do those words sound familiar to you? They should have to Jonah. I'm wondering whether Jonah said, that sounds really familiar. I wonder what those are from. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. The captain speaks the exact words God said to Jonah in verse 2. He's trying to say, Jonah, pay attention. When you and I rebel, when we run from God, God gives us reminders. What reminder is God giving you this morning, right now? What is he bringing to mind? Who is he using in your life to do it? To point you to the truth you already know. When they do that, how do you respond to them? How do you treat them? God's still not done with Jonah. So we've got the storm, we've got the sailors, we've got the captain, and now we have the lot. Verse 7. And they, talking about the sailors or mariners, said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah, are you listening? I know where you are. I know what you're doing. This is the verse, Jonah, that should be coming to mind. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. This isn't just random, Jonah, that it fell on you. It's just not by accident. I am trying to get your attention. God's still not done. The storm gets worse. The end of verse 11, the sea was growing more tempestuous. Drop down to verse 13. Nevertheless, the men, not Jonah, rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Like the ship, the author personifies the storm. He says, literally in Hebrew, it's walking and storming. The storm's ferocity is increasing, and God's control and intent behind it is seen. God has used all of this to try to get Jonah's attention. What circumstances, what situations, what people, what things is God using in your life to do this, to try to get your attention, to get you on his mission and off of your mission, to get you back on track, to get you to stop running and stop rebelling? How are you responding to what God is doing? Like Jonah, are you ignoring it all, running, rebelling, only caring about you and your mission? When you rebel, God will relentlessly pursue you, and you will deceive yourself. We're about to hear the very first words Jonah has spoken in this entire book. We've seen him listen to God and act, and now he's finally going to speak. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, the lot falls on Jonah, and here's what happens. Verse 8, then the sailors said to him, please tell us for whose cause this trouble is upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So they want to figure out why Jonah caused the problem. And here's his words. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Really? Come on, Jonah. Really? This is what you're going to say about yourself? This is what you're going to claim to these sailors? That this is who you are and what you believe? Look at verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them, I am a Hebrew. I am one of God's chosen people. That is who I am. I fear God, the one true God, the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and dry land. But yet you're running from him. You're running from the guy who made the sea on the sea. Jonah has a theological problem. His problem is his confessional theology and his functional theology don't match. Confessional theology is what he just said. This is what I believe. The functional theology is, this is what I live. This is how I act. The sailors probably knew nothing about theology, but they recognized the problem. What you say and what you do don't match. You're a fool, Jonah. You're a hypocrite. You say, I fear God. You say, I believe he has made the sea and dry land, but you're running from him on the sea, on a boat. Come on, dude. That's pretty dumb. If they knew theology, if they knew the Bible, I think they would have asked Jonah the following questions. Jonah, haven't you ever heard this passage of Scripture? Psalms 139, starting verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings like the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me, and the darkness shall not hide me from you. Do you have the same theological problem Jonah does? Do you say, I believe this. This is what I think is true. This is who God is. This is what he's like. This is what he wants. But your function of theology is very different. You go in a different direction. I live something different. I act differently than what I say I believe. You know, in the bluntest of biblical terms, you're a hypocrite. Now, I understand we are all hypocrites. We're not perfect. But some of us are more blatant than others because we publicly claim one thing and we privately live a different way. Pastor Brian, I have this theological problem. How do I fix it? James chapter 1, starting verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? What does it reflect about you that is accurate, that is true? What does it show you? And more importantly, what are you doing about what you see? I just ignore it, Pastor Brian. I'll be honest. I forget what I saw. I like this guy in the picture. I replace it with the reflection that I really want to look like. This is what I'm really like. This is who I really am. It doesn't matter what God's word says or how it reflects me. Do you ever have that experience in life? You think you're younger than you are. Andrea and I and Joy were at the windmill yesterday for the Camp Lamoka Day, and we did the Lamoka was great. The windmill, I don't understand it, but whatever. My wife and daughter had a great time. So we met this lady. We stopped by. She saw Joy and Andrea's shirts that said Lamoka, and she started talking to us about it. And we got talking to her. She goes, "Well, I'm like 70." We couldn't remember, Andrea and I, whether she's 78 or 79. She goes, "Sometimes I forget how old I am, and I do foolish things. And it takes me a while to realize I'm not as fast. It takes me longer to recover." She doesn't think she's old. That's what happens if we don't spend time looking into the mirror of God's word. We think we're something we're not. We're like that lady. I'm better than I am. I'm all right. I don't have any work to do. I can ignore the problems I'm having. When you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? Are you even looking into it? When you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? And are you even looking into it on a regular basis? Like Jonah, when you rebel, God will relentlessly pursue you. You will deceive yourself, and you will not care about other people. You will not care about others. When this storm started, the sailors were afraid. Professional sailors were so afraid that they are crying out to their gods and they're throwing their livelihood overboard. What was Jonah doing? Oh yeah, Jonah was sleeping. Jonah was sleeping. When the lot falls on Jonah, what does he say? Look at verse 9. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Then they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, for he told them. So basically Jonah says, "Yo, I did it. It's my fault. I ran." No remorse, no guilt, no concern, no repentance. He doesn't care what's going on around him. He only cares about his mission. Not the problems he's caused, not the issues that the ship is in the midst of and these sailors might die, not the danger. He doesn't care for anybody but himself. Look back to what God has done and trying to get Jonah's attention and his response. Starting in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Jump down to verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" So they're saying, "You admitted it. What are we supposed to do?" The sea was growing more tempestuous. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. The sailors are trying desperately to save the ship, their lives, and Jonah's life. And now that he's awake, what is he doing? I don't know if they had deck chairs, but I picture him standing around watching or pulling out a deck chair and sitting down, and he just watches these guys try and save the ship. All the while he knows, I'm the reason. It's my fault. He even tells them, it's me. I ran away from God. I rebelled. He recognized the source and the cause of the storm was God. This wasn't an accident. But it didn't make any difference. It didn't stop him. He didn't do anything. You realize that any moment, Jonah could have said, guys, hang on, I'm going to take care of this. He could have gone and prayed and repented and responded to God. And everything would have stopped. But he didn't, because he didn't care about them. He didn't care about himself. He didn't care about anything. And he didn't care about the fact that his sin was impacting them. He only cared about him and his plan and his mission. Where is your sin impacting other people? Do you care? Or like Jonah, do you not even notice? Not bother to stop and think about it. Not bother to stop and respond to God and his relentless pursuit of you. Jonah knew what was right. The storm, the lot, the storm getting worse, his conscience, none of it made an impact on him. None of it changed his mind or his heart. Because when you rebel, you will only care about your mission. Look at verse 12. This comes after the sailors saying, what do we do to stop this? And he said to them, pick me up, and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know this great tempest is because of me. He doesn't care. He says, it's my fault, and I don't care. Drop down to verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. The sailors recognized that God has done this. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah's goal, Jonah's mission, his purpose was to flee from God, flee from the presence of the Lord, so he didn't have to go to Nineveh, to get away from God. Get away from God's mission and expectation, to do it his way, to do what he wanted, not to do what God said or God wanted. He wanted to do what he thought was right and he thought was best. Do you realize that Jonah was willing to die rather than obey God? Jonah was willing to die, throw me overboard, rather than obey God. Pastor Brian, don't worry, that's not me. I'm not going to go that far. I'll get the message at some point. Before I get to that point, I'll stop. Here's the problem. The longer you and I rebel and run from God and reject his pursuit, the harder it is to repent. The longer you and I run and rebel and reject God's pursuit, the harder it is to repent. I don't know if Jonah saw what happened next or he found out later. The fact that as soon as he hits the water, everything stops. One moment it's like this. The sailors throw him overboard, and it turns calm. When he hits the water, the storm miraculously stops, just like Jesus in the boat with the disciples. But here's how I picture what Jonah is doing right at this moment. He is in the sea, he is sinking, and this is his look on his face. I believe he had a look of utter satisfaction, complete triumph, because he thinks he's won. I beat God. I got my way. I didn't have to go to Nineveh. I got to do what I want to do. God doesn't care what I did because he let me die. And now there's nothing he can do because I'm about to die. I'm about to drown. I won. And then I really wish New King James translated the first word in verse 17, but now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I believe God waited until the last possible moment, giving Jonah that complete satisfaction that he thought he won. And just as he's about to open his mouth and breathe in the water and die, the fish swallows him. At that moment, Jonah is reminded of several critical truths. The most important one being, God is utterly and completely sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. I'm wondering if these verses flash through Jonah's mind. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. This is the truth that you and I need to remember. We need to be reminded that God is utterly sovereign and the complete ruler of the universe. God relentlessly pursued Jonah, and he will relentlessly pursue you. And God's not done with Jonah. It's not like the fish is going to digest him. Look what it says. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God's not done with Jonah. God's not done with you. Like Jonah, you can't outsmart God. You can't outthink God. You can't outplan God. You can't outmaneuver God. You can't and you won't get away from God. You won't outrun him. He is utterly sovereign. He is the complete ruler of the universe. How far will God have to go to get your attention? What will it take? What will it take for God to get you to stop running, to stop rebelling? God did whatever it took to get Jonah's attention. He will do whatever it takes to get yours. All right, I'm going to show a clip. This is not political, okay? That's just in the Bible, Pastor Brian. That doesn't happen today. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. I want to take you back to 1997. 1996, Andrew and I got married. 1997, we bought a house. And we decided I did what I wanted to do. Sundays was a time for sports, rec leagues. And God kept poking me. 1998, I planted my foot to clear a ball and play indoor soccer, and I went, there went my ACL. For the next year, I could do nothing for sports. God got my attention. God did whatever it takes to get Jonah's attention. He did whatever it took to get my attention. He will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Don't think it doesn't happen today. There may not be a fish, but God will get your attention. Results of rebelling against God's mission. God will relentlessly pursue you. What storms and situations and things is God bringing into your life because you are running from him? You are being disobedient. You are rebelling like Jonah. There's a lot of Jonah in all of us. Where is your heart? Where are your desires like Jonah's? What reminders is God giving you? Where is he bringing to mind the truths you know? Who is he using to confront you with the truth you already know? Where is God using circumstances, situations, and people to get your attention, to get you to stop running and rebelling? Are you like Jonah? Are you ignoring all God is doing and continuing to run? You will deceive yourself. Jonah had a theological problem. We often have the same theological problem. Where is what you say, I believe, different than this is how I live? Where is your confessional theology different than your functional theology? When you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? What does it show you? What do you ignore and forget? What do you replace it with, a reflection of what you want yourself to look like or think you're like? When you look into the mirror of God's word, what does it show you? What do you see? And more importantly, are you even looking into it? When you rebel like Jonah, you will not care about other people. Where is your sin impacting other people? Do you care like Jonah? Do you not notice? You don't do anything? Or are you going to respond to God's pursuit and repent? You will only care about your mission. Jonah was willing to die rather than obey God. The longer you and I run and rebel, the longer we reject God's pursuit, the harder it is to turn and repent. And don't think it's not going to happen to me. Don't think God doesn't do that anymore. God relentlessly pursued Jonah. He relentlessly pursued me. He will relentlessly pursue you. How far will you make him go to get your attention? What will it take? What will God have to do to get you to stop running, stop rebelling, and to turn and repent? What has God shown you this morning? Where are you running? Where are you rebelling? What has God been doing that you've been ignoring? What has he been doing to get your attention, but yet you haven't responded? You keep pushing him away. How much farther will God have to go? What will he have to do? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What have you seen as you've looked into the mirror of Jonah chapter 1? Are you going to be a hearer? Are you going to be a hearer and forget what you saw? Or are you going to be a hearer and a doer? You're going to remember and you're going to respond. Are you going to continue in God's word or continue running and rebelling? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for Jonah, a man who did many things wrong, but was willing to share his story about what he did wrong and about your continued grace and pursuit of him. Or as there are those this morning who have heard your message, who have looked into the mirror of your word. Help them not to just be hearers. Help them not, as James says, to forget what they have seen and heard and walk away. But help them to be hearers and doers, respond, to begin by turning back, turning from where they're running from you, whether completely in their life or just one area. Help them not be like Jonah. Help them be willing to repent, not die. Help them to be willing to respond to your word, not continue running from you. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the fact that you are waiting for those of us that have run and turned back. We know that you have accepted us, have rejoiced that we have come back. Lord, help those who are wrestling and are running and rebelling to recognize that you are waiting. You love them. You sent your son to die for them, and you are waiting for them to turn and stop running and stop rebelling and start living for you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Cry out to Jesus. Call on Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't run away from him. That's the only response this morning. Wherever you are, whatever you're challenged with, whatever you're striving with, run to Jesus. He will help you, and we would love to help you too. If there's ways we can help you, please don't hesitate to ask. 6 o'clock tonight, evening service. 7 o'clock, bonfire and fellowship. Have a great afternoon.